Thank you, Kathy. It's wonderful to have Mark Wallenberg with us here this morning. Mark was a pastor and a church planter for 25 years, and then in March of 2009 joined the International Justice Mission of Canada, IJM. And then as of this past November, Mark has taken on the role as National Director of Church Mobilization for IJM. And then in this role, he will be focusing on helping churches engage in justice internationally and then also locally. This has been something that has been on my heart, and I've been very impressed with this organization and wanting for us to see what can we do in this area of justice and how maybe can we partner together. So I want to just pray for Mark, and then we're going to begin with the video. So welcome, Mark.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for Mark taking the time to be with us today. Thank you for his gifts and for his passion in this area of justice. And as Kathy prayed, that this is, Lord, something that is dear to your heart. I pray that as we listen to him today, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you would stir within us a passion to see the need, and Lord, to see how we as a church can reach out to others in need. I pray for your anointing upon Mark as he shares with us. And Lord, that yes, we would have open hearts and minds to receive this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Mark.
Just as a follow-up to this video, I happened to hear Griselda speak at our International Justice Mission Global Prayer Gathering in April of this last year. And Griselda is now a student in university studying to be a social worker so she can continue to help other young girls who've experienced this kind of violence in their lives. So it is truly a miracle, a story of great redemption in her own personal journey. Well, it's good to be back here at Olivet. I think I was here about a year ago and had the opportunity to share with you. And so I thank you for inviting me to come back and to take another step in this understanding of what God has to say to us about justice. The vision of International Justice Mission is to rescue thousands, protect millions, and to actually prove that justice for the poor is possible. My colleagues in the almost 20 field offices that we have around the world have a very specific mission in mind, and that is to protect the poor from violence. And there are four key areas that we pursue to do this, and that is we want to see those who experience violence rescued, those who are enslaved, who have been trafficked, to be brought out of these places of evil. And we have investigators who go to find them, to search for them, and to assist along with local authorities to rescue them. We then have a group of lawyers who work to see that criminals are held accountable and that they understand that the rule of law actually applies to them as well. The third area is these incredible aftercare teams that we have in our offices who work with those who have been rescued so they can be brought to a place of wholeness and safety and security. And finally, we work with local law enforcement so that that's not just the one rescue, but hopefully a future is built in which the poor experience the true protection of the rule of law, which we experience by and large here in Canada. So that's a little bit again about who we are and the focus that we have. But this morning I'd like for us to focus upon that very familiar story that we just heard about, the story of the Good Samaritan. My message for today I've entitled, Making the Road Safe for Everyone. This story is familiar. If you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard the story since you were a child in Sunday school. I have to confess, I grew up in the church, and I remember this story being told through flannel graph. How many of you remember flannel graphs? Oh, some of you have been in the church for much longer than I have. But that's how I first heard about this story as a young child. But it's not just in the church community that this story is actually referenced. Our culture today calls someone who goes out of their way to assist someone who is in need, who has some kind of crisis or problem, and if they come alongside and help them, they're called what? A good Samaritan. Many people probably wouldn't even reference this story to the story that Jesus told. But the term a good Samaritan is still known within our culture today. But oftentimes in stories that are familiar, there's something that happens, and that is we hear the story as we heard again today, and we go, oh yeah, I know the story. I know what happened. I know who the hero is. I know the whole thing about what it means to be a good neighbor is pretty clear. But I think there's a piece in that story that is overlooked, and that is that this was a violent assault that occurred on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this particular stretch of road, these 38 kilometers from Jerusalem to Jericho, were notorious. As you can see on this picture, the terrain was hazardous. I guess unless you're a mountain biker and you like to go down some of those kind of scary places. But it was also known as a dangerous place for anyone who would travel on this road alone. In fact, when Jesus told the story and mentioned that a man went out on his own on this road, people probably kind of chuckled and said, well, probably asking for it. Because you don't travel on this road by yourself. You go in groups for protection and mutual security. But this man ventured off, and he traveled on this road and then obviously was attacked and beaten and robbed and left half for dead. Now, there's something about violence that I think we need to pause and think about here, and that is this. That violence and seeing acts of violence or the results of acts of violence is actually something that is quite repulsive to us. In newscasts, when a news anchor is going to say or is going to show pictures of someone who may have been the victim of a violent assault or domestic abuse, what do they often say? If you're troubled by these scenes, look away. Maybe we might have a little bit of empathy with the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side of the road when they came upon a man who may have had limbs that were broken. Maybe there was a great deal of blood, and just the sight of this act of violence caused them to go, I'm going to just pass by. I'm not going to get involved. You see, there's something about violence that's repulsive to us. But the hero of the story, this Samaritan, this outsider, he steps in and he bandages the wounds of this man right there on the spot. And again, the wounds were extensive. The text in Luke chapter 10 is quite clear. He was beaten, he was stripped, he was left half for dead, the side of the road. And here this man comes and he provides triage, bandages his wounds. Then he takes him to an inn and again continues to look after him. And he has to leave because perhaps the wounds and the beating was so severe that he wouldn't be able to stay to provide the care he needs. So he pays the innkeeper to look after this man. At the end of the story, Jesus asked the question to those who originally posed, who is my neighbor, to him? And says, now who do you think is the neighbor? And they replied by saying, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you're right. And again, mercy is what compels us to step into these places where these immediate needs and crises exist. When you see someone on your street who is struggling maybe to change a tire, or a mom with young children in the supermarket and the kids are going wild and you step in to help and assist them, that's mercy in action. It's very practical. It's something that we do to assist in addressing the immediate need that we see in front of us. But there's something else about the story that I think we need to consider, and it's this. At some point, we have to ask the question, how long are we going to continue to pick up the half-dead, beaten, broken people at the side of the road and bandage their wounds before we start asking the question, when is that road actually going to be safe for every person who ventures onto it? You see, mercy will call us to address the physical need that we see in front of us, but justice will look at the bigger picture, the more long-term solution to the fact that this road is dangerous and violent, and say we actually need to make the road safe so that every person who ventures onto it will not have to live in fear. Did you catch in the video the story of Griselda when she said she didn't want to go outside anymore? Because she was afraid of what might happen to her. You see, that street that she was walking to church on, where she was then abducted, was one of these roads of violence. And I think justice is what really is at the heart of asking, how do we make these roads safe? Because Jesus not only cared about mercy, he also cared about justice. In Matthew 23, this scripture is quite clear. In another discussion that Jesus had with the teachers of the law, they're talking about what are the important matters. And he says justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the important matters of the law. So mercy will call us to respond to the immediate need, but justice will look at these roads, these streets of injustice, and say, how do we make them safe? The UN estimates that roughly 4 billion people in the world today live outside the protection of the rule of law. There are roads, there are streets, as we saw in this video, where people, innocent bystanders, are abducted, where they're robbed, where they're raped, where some are trafficked and sold into slavery. All over the world, these places of injustice exist, these roads and these streets, where violence occurs on a daily basis. And for most of us, that's a hard thing to comprehend, because we live in a society where our security is really very much almost guaranteed. Now, yes, violence does happen here as well. But the everyday occurrence, one of my friends who works in Burundi told me that there's checkpoints that people have to walk through on their way to and from work from some of the remote areas. And he shared with me that many of the women often are raped on their way to work and then on their way home from work every day as they go through these military checkpoints. Violence on these streets and these roads exists. And I think God wants us to consider, what is our response to these places of violence? Yes, we need to show mercy, but how do we begin to engage in this work of justice to make these places safe so that people can venture onto them without being afraid? Well, I'd like to tell you two stories now of IJM's work in where we have seen over the long haul roads and streets of injustice actually becoming places that are far safer than they were before. This first slide from Kolkata, India, is a 500-meter stretch of road. Those dots that you see on this map are brothels. And many of the brothels on that 500-meter stretch of road offered minor children to people who would come. The stretch of road was a major trucking route near Kolkata, and this next picture shows you what one of those brothels looked like. Many of them had a restaurant in the front. Truckers would come in, have a meal, and then they'd go to a back room. And in this back room were literally girls waiting for these customers to come in to be then offered to them, a price agreed with the owner and the customer, and then one of these girls taken into a room where they were raped for the profit of their owner. One of these girls, her name was Mala. When Mala was 13 years old, her parents, who were poor, asked Mala to go to work, to begin to provide extra income for the family. So she started working in a tailor shop. And for a year she worked learning the trade of being a tailor. And then her boss said to her, Mala, we need to go and pick up some thread from another factory. Would you please come with me? And so Mala went with her boss to go pick up the threads at the factory. And it was a 24-hour trip, so they had to stay overnight. And what Mala thought was a hotel actually turned out to be one of these brothels on this stretch of road. Mala woke up to find out that her boss had left her there, sold her to the owner of one of these brothels, and she was now finding herself enslaved in this facility. Mala did not want to do this work. She refused. She resisted. But the owner and his henchmen then used plastic pipes and wooden clubs to beat Mala until she was broken to the point where she just simply went along with their requests. And our investigators had been looking at this particular stretch of road, and we knew that minor children had been trafficked into this place, and so our investigators continued to look for ways to rescue people there. We actually had tried to work with local police, and on 6 occasions tried to actually do a rescue operation with them, but in every one of those cases, the police had tipped off the owner, and so as a result, the rescue never took place. So we knew that the police were probably being paid by many of the owners of these brothels. And so we went to the state police in the West Bengal area and asked for their assistance. We had built a relationship with the superintendent of police, and so he agreed to use his troops to actually conduct a rescue operation for it. So on the 7th attempt, we actually were able to rescue Mala and 14 other girls from this one particular brothel where they were being enslaved and experiencing this incredible violence. The owner was arrested, along with 4 of his associates, and they were incarcerated in this prison just outside of Kolkata. For 3 years, then, Mala worked through the trauma of what she experienced through our aftercare program. She was obviously someone who experienced severe trauma and needed that kind of time to begin to heal. But there's something that happened to Molly in that time, and that is that she became courageous and bold. And so when our lawyers approached Molly about her willingness to give testimony in court as to what happened to her at the hands of this oppressor, she reluctantly but yet very courageously said, yes, I will tell my story. And so in March of 2013, Mala shared in open court with her abuser there in the courtroom about the kind of horror that she experienced being held in this place and sold to various men. The result of her testimony was that a judge convicted the owner and four associates to 5 years imprisonment for their crimes that they committed against Mala. There are other charges now against them that will probably be coming into the court system in this year. So the trial is continuing to ongo. But Mala courageously testified, and this abuser, this man of violence, experienced what he never thought he would experience, and that is the rule of law coming down to protect those who are innocent, those who he thought would have no place, no voice, no opportunity to stand up against him. The result of that trial and conviction was that 7 brothels in this particular area were closed. There are still some brothels that are operating because prostitution in India is legal. But our investigators continue to go back, and what we have found is that there are no minor children in any of these other places. And that is because the other owners know that there are people who are watching. There are people who are looking for these acts of violence and are willing to step in. And in many ways, isn't that what the body of Christ is supposed to do? That we are to come to those who experience this violence, this injustice, and represent Christ by showing up on their behalf, because they have no voice. They have no opportunity to stand up to these abusers. But we can intervene on their behalf. Mala today is living independently. She is an assistant manager at a beauty salon, and her desire is that at some point that she would be able to own her own salon. Now, can you imagine if IJM had stopped at the 5th or the 6th thwarted attempt to rescue Mala? If we didn't go for that 7th attempt and talk to some other people? I love what Gary Haugen, the founder of IJM, says about this process of seeking justice. He says, victims of injustice do not need our spasm of passion. They need our long obedience in the same direction. They need our legs and our lungs of endurance. Well, the acts of mercy can often be handled, you know, very quickly, very easily. These acts of justice actually require endurance and longevity, relentlessness, because it's not going to be an easy journey to make these roads safe. And so the work of justice requires us to have that kind of endurance that will continue to show up even after we encounter some of these setbacks. The second place I'd like to reference to you and tell you about is a place called Cebu. Cebu is the second largest city in the Philippines. It is a place of, it's a financial area. It's got some wonderful beaches. I've never been there. Are there any Filipino people here who have been to Cebu? Not to Cebu? The beaches I hear are nice. Is that what you hear?
I haven't been to Cebu.
Oh, okay. You should go sometime. I've heard that the resorts are quite nice. But there's a dark side to Cebu as well, and that is that Cebu also has a thriving sex tourism industry. These slides are just some of the undercover pictures that our investigators had taken of some of the nightclubs and karaoke bars where minor children were being exploited, where they were just behind these glass panes, and people would come in and they'd choose by a number that would be on their little dress and choose them to then take them to abuse them. So IJM, when our office began in 2005, recognized that this was a problem in the city of Cebu, and that we knew that children on the streets in the community here were being exploited. There was a benefactor that allowed IJM to actually start our office in the Philippines. Bill and Melinda Gates gave a significant grant to IJM to actually begin our field office. And they did that in conjunction with a project called Project Lantern. And this project was submitted by IJM is basically our belief that if we actually engage local law enforcement in addressing these issues of the sexual exploitation of children in the Metro Cebu area, we actually would be able to see a reduction in the number of children that were being abused. And so the Gates Foundation, if you know anything about them and how they give their money, they evaluate everything. So they sent independent investigators to Cebu to do a baseline study to see how many children were at risk in the community. They would go into some of these establishments to determine how many of them are offering minor children. They'd even talk to people on the street, taxi drivers, people in the hotel industry, to find out how long it would take for them to actually find someone who knew where children could be exploited. And in 2005, it was taking them just on average under 2 hours to find someone who knew where children could be exploited. IJM's role was then to work with the Philippine National Police Force to actually recruit and train a group of people to start an anti-trafficking task force. This is that initial group of people. Now, there was an issue in the Philippines that most Filipino people that I know are aware of, and that is that corruption is a reality. So we actually had to screen people who would be entering into this task force so that they would be people who would do the right thing, who would be people of goodwill, who would want to uphold and protect the rights of children. We also had to train this group in terms of gathering evidence, because if they didn't gather evidence on some of these investigations in a proper way, when the perpetrators were arrested and brought to court, their lawyers would be able to shoot holes in any kind of flawed gathering of any information. So it took us 18 months to recruit and train this group of people. 18 months before we actually did one rescue. Then over the next 2.5 years, we were able to rescue 225 victims of trafficking. We saw 87 traffickers arrested. Of those 87 arrested, 78 were arraigned. That meant that the prosecutor felt there was enough good evidence that there was a high likelihood that a conviction would result. So again, the effort into the training was so important and paid off in the long term. Well, at the end of this project, the Gates Foundation again sent in another group of independent investigators to find out what actually resulted from this work that IJM had been doing. And what they saw was it was now taking on average 8 hours for people on the street to identify where they might know where children could be exploited. 73% of establishments there was a reduction, 73% in those establishments offering minor children. So as the people started seeing their colleagues go to jail, be arrested, they said, "Oh, this isn't a smart business decision. I could end up in prison for these crimes that I've committed." Just because they started to see other people going to jail, they decided we're not going to exploit children any longer. Now, when it came down to the actual numbers of children, IJM had set a target of hopefully seeing a 20% reduction in the number of children that would be protected, that there'd be that number reduced in the Metro Cebu area. At the end of this independent study, actually what we found was a 79% reduction in the number of children being exploited in the Metro Cebu area. We were praising God. We were thankful because we knew that this was something that was literally making the streets of Cebu safe now for children that lived before that with this fear and terror that they could be trafficked, sold into the commercial sex trade. The resulting convictions that we've seen now. In 2010, the first conviction of a trafficker resulted in a 20-year sentence. The subsequent convictions that we've seen have been for traffickers who have been given life sentences. The message is starting to be communicated to those who want to exploit children in Cebu that this is changing. The city is becoming safer for children. In 2012, with the encouragement again of the Philippine government, IJM replicated this project in another city in the northern part of the Philippines called Pampanga. The Philippine government said, "This works. This is protecting our children." And so we started a new office in Pampanga to see children there rescued, brought to safety, and the streets made safe. So I share these stories with you. And there are other stories that I could share. And I think there are many more stories yet to be told about streets and roads becoming safe. And I want to encourage you to continue to be people who do acts of mercy. But I want to also ask you a very important question this morning, and that is this. Which roads are you going to begin to make safe? You see, if we're called not just to mercy, but to justice, then we have to ask some of these bigger questions and look at some of the bigger pictures and problems that are out there and say, where are the roads of injustice that are going to require that long obedience, that long endurance that's required? Maybe as I was talking, there's a place here in New Westminster that came across your mind, a certain street or an area or community where you know the police go to on a regular basis, where domestic violence perhaps occurs on a regular basis. And you may begin to start just praying for that area and begin to say, oh God, this place in our own community that is a place of violence, God, begin to make that place safer and begin to step towards that. Maybe as an individual, you may want to just partner with IJM and just say, I want to stand with your investigators and your legal team and aftercare people in the developing world. We have Freedom Partner, a relationship that is a $31 a month partnership with IJM that you can do. There's some brochures that are out on the table here that you may pick up if you'd like to do that. Or as a church, to bring your collective weight, your collective resources, and say, we as a community, Olivet Baptist Church, we want to partner with IJM in a place in the world where you're working, and we want to bring our prayers, our resources to come alongside and help you begin to make streets in the place that you're working, like the Dominican Republic, to become a safer community for those who live on these roads of violence. That opportunity to have a meal and then join us for that discussion afterwards is there for you. I encourage you to come to that. But I just also want to identify one thing. When I was telling those stories about these roads becoming safe, weren't you encouraged? Didn't something inside of you go, yay, God? You wanted to jump out of your seats and applaud and say, transformation is coming. We sang a song at the beginning of the service about the seeds of the kingdom. You see, when we have that response to a message about what the kingdom of God is doing in these communities, how these roads and streets are becoming safer, that's something that God has put in us. So that when we hear the stories, we actually respond by saying, yes, that's right. You see, this really is something that's part of what I believe is the destiny of God's people. In Isaiah 58, God spoke through his prophet Isaiah to a people who also were looking for purpose and meaning and what they were to be about. And he said, this is who you are. This is the people that I've created. He said, you will be people who will rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. And when we hear these stories of transformation, it is God's Spirit within us that rises up and says, yes, that's what we're for. That's what we're to be about. And you can take that step today. You can begin to make that step today. When you came in, you received this card. It's a card that IJM is doing. It's a petition that we're taking to the UN. It's basically saying we want the UN, as they put together now in 2015, the Millennium Goals that will address the issue of poverty in the world, we want them to also be able to know that people are concerned about this issue of violence. That the poor are not just poor because they don't have food or water, but they are poor and they remain poor often because there are people who exploit them. And if you want your name to simply be known as someone who is standing up to say no to the end of violence, to make roads and cities safer, just sign your name. There's a basket out here at the end of the service, you can place that in, and we will take those and make sure they get to the UN. But would you join me in a closing prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this familiar story, which has been again brought to us in a new way. a story of mercy, of invitation, a story that raises questions about places and roads and streets of violence. But yet, Father, we give ourselves to you to be good neighbors, to respond to the things that we see before us, but also to do the hard work, the long work, sometimes the boring work, of making roads safe for everyone. And so my prayer for Olivet Baptist Church today is that they would have the legs and the lungs of endurance to do this work of justice until we see all of this world redeemed, renewed, transformed by the living presence of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
For us to think about. I'd like to close with a Franciscan blessing today. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Amen.